For the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, the first reading comes from Isaiah chapter 44. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading comes from Romans chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us, and with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. This is the word of the Lord. Please rise out of respect for the words and ministry of Jesus Christ. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, To the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Once again, I greet you in the strong name of Jesus this morning. This past week, as some of you may know, I had to take my wife to the emergency room because she had some trouble breathing. We spent quite a bit of time in the emergency room, mostly waiting for a room to be available in the hospital so she could be admitted. While we were there, I saw quite a bit of misery in the ER. People in pain, people fearful, people groaning for relief. And it reminded me of our second lesson today from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. Because in that he said that Carrie just read, he said, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." You see, Paul was saying that all of creation has been groaning, waiting for relief. Relief that will come through Jesus at His second coming. Because at that point, all grief, all misery, all suffering, all sickness, and all evil that we see going on in the world today will end. Amen indeed. Some people ask, if God is a God of love, why do we have such misery in our lives? You know, why do bad things happen to us or to people that we know? As if He caused it to happen. God doesn't cause misery. Satan caused evil and pain and misery to come into God's perfect creation. And that creation has been groaning ever since, waiting for God to set it right. Why hasn't God set it right yet? Only He knows. Who can know the mind of God? But the one thing that we have to remember is that we Christians know that He has the plan and that we have the hope that He will set things right one day. We have faith in Jesus and we have the hope to know that He will come again one day. In the meantime, we live here in this world with a mixture of good things and bad things. It's kind of like our gospel lesson this morning. Jesus continued to teach His followers through parables. This is a sort of a continuation from last week when Jesus used the analogy of planting seeds, the faith seeds in people. And again, He knew that some people would understand what He's saying, and He knew that some people would not. And His followers asked Him to explain this parable, and so He did. He explained it to His closest disciples. The good seed sprouted into a good crop of believers, which is represented by the wheat. But the farmer, before the wheat could grow up and he could harvest it into his barn, an enemy came and sowed weed seeds among the wheat. Of course, the enemy we know is Satan. But you need to understand that the seed that he sowed was no ordinary seed. The seed that he sowed in this parable was tare, T-A-R-E. Now, I don't know if you know anything about tare weed. It is good for nothing. But as it's growing, it looks very, very similar to wheat. As a matter of fact, if you haven't seen wheat a tare before, you have to individually go in and look for the difference in each stalk to make sure whether or not it's wheat or it's tare. And you can imagine if you had a big field of all of this, it would be next to impossible to do, you know, to figure out which is tare and which is wheat in a large field. If you tried to pull it up, much of the wheat would come up with it. And God is very protective of His wheat. You know, when you think about it, how much evil would it have taken to sabotage a farmer like this? To put weeds that look like the crop that the farmer's trying to grow? A lot of evil, right? Coming in the cover of darkness, sowing the seeds of chaos and of sin. And sin, we know, is very destructive. It brings grief. It brings loss. It brings death. That's why we confess our sins in each of our services. And that's why we need to confess daily before our merciful God. Well, if we bring this analogy into our everyday, we live in the field of the world, in which there's both wheat, people of God's kingdom, and there's tare, Satan's people. And sometimes you can't really tell the difference unless you look at each one individually, and even then you're not really sure. I mean, let's face it, we live among the weeds. Now that may be harsh to say, but it's the truth. And so we have to understand some basic things in the situation in which we live. The first thing is, there's tare in all of us. We're all sinners, both inside the church and outside. The difference is that we, Christians, know that we are forgiven sinners and that we have the hope of better things to come. Having faith in Jesus, we can confess our sins and we can be fully restored as wheat once more. Why is that important? Well, as we hear in the parable and as we've heard Jesus talk many times, He and His angels will come as harvesters one day, either when He comes for the entire world or when He comes for us individually. And we don't want Him to consider us to be tare, do we? Because tare is useless, destined for the fire. The second thing is that most people have the potential to be wheat, even if they don't have faith in Jesus yet. Without the gospel of Jesus, people normally grow up, naturally grow up, to be weeds. But with the gospel of Jesus planted in their hearts, they grow to be good grain. They produce good fruit for God. God can bring out the wheat in people and reduce the tare so that the seed of faith is planted in them, and then they too have the hope that we have in the coming of Jesus. You know, Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 13, he has a long, I don't know what you would call it, a soliloquy or something, a dissertation about love. You remember that? It's read at weddings. Love is patient, kind. Well, at the end of that, Paul says this. He says, now these three remain. Faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. Faith comes from hearing the gospel and produces, you know, and when we receive that faith, it produces hope. The Holy Spirit keeps that hope alive in us despite our lives, despite what we see going on around us. Because of that hope, we can endure this temporary life. Hope for a better day that's coming to us because of love. Love of God for His fallen creation. Love that prompted Him to send Jesus to rescue us so that we won't be burned up in the fire. Love that has caused Jesus to endure the pain and the suffering and the death that He went through so that we can be harvested unto God. And when we're finally with God in all eternity, our faith will be fulfilled. Our hope will be realized. And what is left will be love. Because God is love. That's why it's the greatest of these. Can you stand it? But, in the meantime, we have to endure life among the weeds. Yes, this life sometimes causes us to groan and sometimes we long for relief. But remember the words of Paul in our second lesson from Romans 8 again. He said, I consider our present suffering not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. When you think about the suffering that Jesus took on himself, which should have been ours, which should have been every person that ever lived, it's just mind-boggling. All of our sins, all of our frustrations, all of our worries, all of our pains, all of our misery, all of our groaning, there's no words that can comprehend what he went through. Whatever we're going through, it can't even compare with what he went through to give us that hope that we can be with him in heaven for all eternity. Why did he do it? Because he loves us. Now, the third thing that we need to realize is that while we're living in this field of the world, we're not alone. We're not alone. Jesus obviously knew we were going to have trials and testing and misery in this world. We're going to have tough times on occasion. And so he sent us his Comforter, his Holy Spirit, to be with us, to live in us, to console us, to comfort us, to reassure us of that hope. The Holy Spirit keeps this hope alive in us in the midst of our groaning. You remember what David said in Psalm 30. He said, "Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." We have him to help us. But we have to also know that we have other people who we can count on to help us too. We're all part of God's kingdom. Even among the misery in the ER, there was good things being done there. There was hope generated there. You know, I've noticed many medical personnel in my lifetime being, you know, in and out of the hospital and with people, and I notice the good things that they do. I notice the caregiving. I notice the pain relieving. I notice the ones that go the extra mile for their patients. And I've noticed that many of them, not all of them, but many of them give an indication that they are Christian. Now maybe it's because they have a little cross on their ID badge. Or maybe it's a Bible verse that they have on a pad that they carry around with them. Or maybe it's something that they say. There's some indication that they are Christian. I picked up on their belief. I'll give you an example. In the hospital with Edie, just a couple days ago, she had to undergo a lung biopsy procedure in the operating room. And we were in the pre-op area, and they were getting ready to take her into the operating room, and I was getting ready to pray with her that the operation would be successful. When Edie looked at the nurse technician that was ready to wheel her in, and she said to her, "Would you pray with us?" Without hesitation, she grabbed Edie's hand, and she began to pray this wonderful prayer in Jesus' name. What faith! What reassurance that was to us! What help that was! We're God's kingdom here. God has given us each other, as I've said many times. And we can give help to each other, and we can give hope to each other among the weeds. We grow and bear spiritual fruit for God as evidence of our faith, as evidence of our spiritual life. Do people pick on your beliefs? Is there evidence to others that you're a Christian? Do people know to come to you with help in their groaning because of sin or burdens or whatever else may be on their mind. Of course, that help is born in the good news of Jesus, who gives us that hope for the future. And we can help Him turn tare into wheat. You see, along with the wheat in our field, as I said, we have tare. We have people who don't know Jesus yet. Now, it would be relatively simple for us to just rip up those people and throw them out of our lives, right? But we have to be careful. As I told the children, you have to be careful not to do more harm than good. Remember, God protects His wheat. In the gospel, Jesus said we shouldn't be worrying about pulling up the weeds that grow around us because we may do more harm than good. We have to remember that God is the harvester, and He hasn't given up on those tare people yet. Maybe that's one reason that He hasn't harvested the world yet. Jesus suggests to us to leave the weeds for God to take care of. And we need to concentrate on what He wants us to do, which is producing good fruit, good grain. One way to do that would be by being an example for others. Because no matter what we see going on around us, we can always have hope. We do always have hope. The hope we have in Jesus shines through the darkness of the groaning. And people pick up on that, just like I picked up on the medical people. And when they pick up on that hope, it gives us an opportunity to tell them about this Jesus of ours. You know, it's like Peter wrote in his first letter in chapter 3, he said, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have." The hope you have shines through. People see that. People pick up on that. And always be prepared to give them the answer for that hope you have. We have the answer, folks. We have the answer. His name is Jesus. And we live for the day when all the groaning turns into hallelujahs. Amen? Amen.